It's good to see everybody here this morning. Looking for a home is the title of our lesson that we're going to deal with today. The scripture reading that Alan read just a minute ago outlined the promises to Abram. Tells him of the land that he's going to give him there. He says, the land that I will show you. And my contention here would be that this really is a synopsis of what's going to happen in the rest of the Old Testament and the New Testament. It carries us through the creation of the number of people that are going to be of the family of Abram. It tells you about the land that they're going to be given, and then it tells you that all of the families of the earth shall be blessed. So that's pretty well what the rest of the Bible is about from this point on. It is, you know, a synopsis or an outline. I got to thinking about this the lesson this morning when we began our study of Joshua. And so it reminds me that 10 years ago in January, I was actually in Israel in Jordan. I picked out a day like January 12th of 2012. I was in Petra, which is one of the ancient cities over there. I was on the desert highway from Amman, Jordan, to the King's Highway, which is, you recall, that's one of the roads that Moses was on. We actually passed by a storm out in the desert, which explains the value of the route that the Israelites had to take and everybody else. You can't go out through the desert. You got to go right through the land of Israel to get from Africa to Asia. It's a major trade right there. The next day, we went up on Mount Nebo, which is also referred to as Pisgah. It's written about in Deuteronomy 34, looking over into the Jordan Valley, the same as Moses before he was buried there on the plains of Moab. Israel at this point is ready to go into the promised land. We passed through the Jordan River, which that means to descend, because the river runs about 65 miles from the Sea of Galilee to the Dead Sea. Ramsey, our Christian guide there, and I thought about him when I thought about this lesson. He lived his whole life. He was probably in his early 40s, early to mid 40s. He called himself a Christian. He left us at the border there between Jordan and Israel, and he said he had never been in the land of Israel. So that's kind of like where these people are that are just about to cross over in there. Probably, you know, not much different. We spend more time, or during the lessons that we had on Wednesday evening, we spent more times in Joshua because I remember seeing these places, you know, the things that are written about there. Gamla, where the beginning of the wars of the Jews started. Masada, where the wars of the Jews ended. Megiddo, which is the name from which Armageddon is derived. These are all major battle sites that are in Israel. We went on a trip to Jericho, where the old remains, the elevated city remains, the oldest continually inhabited city in the world, still ticking, as the Energizer Bunny would make reference to. I saw the fortified walls, including the residences in the city walls, like Rahab had lived in Jericho when the Israelites came to the city. A well dug by King Ahab. We all read about King Ahab. He was a bad king, but he was a good builder. Still got stuff all over Israel. And then the multi-chambered fortified gates, city gates, that were a signature feature of the buildings by Solomon. The first night that we spent on the Sea of Galilee, we were on the right side, on the east side of it. On the west side, just opposite us, was Tiberias, which was one of the storehouse cities, treasury cities of Solomon. So these things amplify the biblical accounts for me and help me understand, you know, what actually happened and how those things occurred in that area. Jerome, who was a 4th century theologian and created the Latin translation of the Bible known as the Vulgate said that the fifth gospel is a study of geography in the region. I would agree with some of the things that he says there. I would also mention that there are few days that pass that I don't remember things that happened during that trip. It made that much of an impression on me while we were there. And it makes the study of the conquest stand out to me by adding images of these actual things. Spoiler alert, I'll be talking about this the rest of my life, so this is not the last time you're going to hear about the trip. But the lesson for this morning is looking for a home. And what I want to do today is contrast the Israelites as they are going into the promised land with what our attitude should be toward looking toward heaven. They were looking for a home in Canaan, and we're looking for something quite different from that. In Joshua 1, we see that Moses, by the way, I did a word search, and Moses is only mentioned 787 times in the Old Testament and New Testament. That shows you the importance of Moses. He had inimitable stature in the sight of the Israelites. So he's now gone, and their leader for all these years is gone after looking over the Jordan River into the Promised Land. When God tells Joshua to lead his people, Moses is described in Joshua 1:2 as Moses, my servant. Everyone knows who Moses is, and Joshua has been selected to replace him in the leadership of Israel. He is a man that's been with Moses for a long time, but he's got some big shoes exceedingly big shoes to fill. So we have a vast army on the east side of the Jordan River, ready to take the promised land, young soldiers that are ready to be engaged in warfare, older ones have passed, we all know what has happened to them. So it's now on to the promised land. Imagine the excitement and the anticipation that they have. These people have been in the wilderness for 40 years. This land that they're about to take, they've heard the stories over and over again. It's promised to Abram about 2000 BC. They're entering the land about 600 years later. The Canaanite was in the land, according to verse 6, and this is, I'm now over into Joshua 1. So the Canaanites were still there. To your descendants, I will give this land. That's what God has told them. They have left slavery 40 years ago in Egypt. Many were not a part of that, but it's certain that they had all heard the stories. So 40 years earlier, their people had all been enslaved. They had to be tired. They had been wandering in the desert for 40 years now. There's a lot of dead bodies that are buried out there. There's a myriad of things that have happened to them. The bodies of loved ones are scattered in the desert. The coffin of Joseph, who they have brought out of Egypt with them, or the coffin that they have brought the bones out of Egypt with them, is still traveling with them. They're under the law that was given to Moses, but we see where circumcision had been suspended. If we looked at Joshua 5, we would see that... That apparently that, you know, that was just not a part of what had happened, because beginning in verse 2 there, he says, at that time the Lord said to Joshua, make flint knives and circumcise the sons of Israel a second time. So he made flint knives and circumcised them. So they had suspended that covenant. The manna is going to stop, and they'll finally be able to enjoy the fruits of the land that, again, the land of milk and honey that they've heard about all this time. In chapter 5 and verse 12, it says that the manna ceased the day after they ate of the produce of the land, and there was no longer manna for the people of Israel, but they ate the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. So it has stopped. The physical characteristics that provide relief for issues on of us on earth, you know, those things have gone. They're now in the arms of God under his care in a land that he has provided, the promised land that that is there. So this day has been contemplated all of their lives. Entry into the an inheritance of this land is something that, you know, they've been dealing with. God has provided for them. So now they have the promised land that they're entering into. They know they're going to have to fight off the pagan occupants, but for them, you know, they know that God's people are going to be taken care of, and they've been told to get rid of all the inhabitants, destroy all the inhabitants, that so that they won't mix their service to God with idolatry. And so this is a good study to show what God did for his people. You know, we're many, many years after the promise, and it tells us a lot of lessons about human nature issues, because we see through the conquest. Well, you know, maybe we'll leave these people here, but that's not going to affect us in our relationship to God, and we all know how that worked out. So it tells us a lot about the people of Israel. It tells us a lot about people in general, but perhaps more it tells us about God and what God has done for his people and the things that that he has provided. So our study of Judges probably provides more insight into God than it does into man. So what did they get? Israel, they have to fight for this land of milk and honey. They've got to take this. It's good for herdsmen and some farming. It fulfills the land promise that's been made to Abram that we read about over there in Genesis 12. The great nation promise has already been fulfilled, because we got a couple of million people there. Security, and it's subject to being overrun by others. This physical land can be taken away. And again, we're contrasting what it is that the Israelites got with what it is that you and I should be looking for. A good example of that physical land and being overrun is that from AD 70, when the war of the Jews were over and they took Masada, Israel as a nation disappeared from this earth until 1948. So over 1800 and some odd years, there was no Israel. It was gone. The Romans had taken over there. And it's just one example of how the physical attributes of a blessing can vanish like a vapor, and it did. You know, they had been given the promised land, and all of a sudden, it's gone. Contrast that to Christians. What are we promised? And what is this kingdom of heaven that we read about in Matthew, and we have been studying on Sunday morning? It's impossible to even imagine what this will be like. Israel got a place to spend their mortal lives, and they were delighted to have access to it. This was the best that they would ever see. Christians are promised an eternity in heaven. And how much more is that than what the Israelites got? They had to fight for their land with the guidance and help from God, obviously. The land of milk and honey, you know, had to be invaded and dominated. In Luke 17, we see what, verse 20, Luke 17, we see that the kingdom of God, and this is Jesus saying, being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered to them, "The kingdom of God is not coming in ways which can be observed. Nor will they say, 'Look, here it is, there,' for behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you." So it is in our midst, and it's not something that's going to be able to take it away from us. in Luke 9, verse 27, we see that it began in the first century. There's no physical battles that were a part of it, but Jesus said that there would be some there that would not taste death before they saw the kingdom of God. That's Luke 9:27. And then in Matthew 3, we see that the kingdom is at hand. Matthew 3, perhaps verse 2. Repent, for the kingdom is at hand. 4:17. There are references here. Now from that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And we see that same thing in Matthew 10, verse 7. So we hear this from the apostles, and we hear it from Jesus. And then Paul describes in Romans 14 what this is. Romans 14 and verse 7. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. So the kingdom doesn't have those physical characteristics that we see that the Israelites were looking forward to when they went into the promised land. It's an entirely different thing. It's spiritual compared to the physical possession that the Israelites have got. So if you're looking for a home, you want the one that is going to last forever, not the one that's going to last what few years that they had it. Secondly, what did Israel get when they went there? They got, a land that was good for their needs. They had herds, they needed to farm, they did all of those things, so the Israelites were provided for their needs, their physical needs there. Quite different. Christians, everything that we need is provided by God. Everything that we'll have any need at all for, God is going to provide and has provided for us in His kingdom. Hebrews 4 and Hebrews 4 and verse 8. For if Joshua, and this is, we're talking about Joshua and what Joshua had done, Hebrews 4 and verse 8, if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works, as God did from his. Very important verse here. If Joshua had given them what they needed, there wouldn't be a need for what we have here. The blessings that were provided, as much as they were for the Israelites, were in no wise to be compared with the blessings that we have as Christians. Another example of that comes with the parables that Jesus taught in Matthew 13. You see several things that he mentions there, and what it is that we should be looking for in the kingdom. Again, this is 45, Matthew 13, verse 45. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one of great value went and sold all that he had and bought it. That's what heaven is like. It is something that you couldn't put a value on it. You take everything that you've got and turn it in order to get this. You see the same thing in several other verses in there. Verse 24, 31, talking about the mustard seed, and 44, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Everything that this person has, he traded for that. So the Israelites got a home for a home that fit the needs of them for that particular time. We're looking for a home in heaven where all of our needs are provided for, and they're provided for by God. You don't get any better than that. In Israel, the land promise that we had just read about, Genesis 12:7, the land promise was fulfilled here. And the Christians, through this home that we're looking for, we have the blessing to all the nations. That promise has been fulfilled, the one that was in Genesis 3. Acts 10:34 says that this has gone to the Gentiles, which that is a part of the blessing that goes to everyone. Acts 10:34, this is Peter talking, says, "And Peter opened his mouth and said, truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him." So the blessing to all nations has been fulfilled here, and the promise that was made to Abram was fulfilled through Christ. John 10:16 says that there are other sheep that are not of this fold, that would be not of the Jews. So this is the same thing that Peter is talking about here in Acts 10:34-35. Jesus says that I have other sheep that are not of this fold, so that's going to be the Gentiles that are added to this. 2 Peter 1:11 says that entrance will be abundantly supplied. And then we see at the end of the book of Acts that Paul is preaching about the kingdom of God with all openness and unhindered. So we are richly provided with the blessings that are given to us from this. Outside threats were probable and possible, and they happened on a continuing basis for the Israelites. You know, they were invaded and, wait a minute, it didn't move. Outside threats took them out. They had wars, dispersion, captivity, and utter destruction after AD 70 of the people of Israel. Christians, on the other hand, in the home that we're looking for, it's sealed from outsiders. Luke 13, beginning in about verse 23, says that many will seek and will not be able to find, and these are the people that want to get in. You know, that's going to happen. 1 Corinthians 6:10 gives us a list of people that won't be there. And then John 3:3-5 tells us that you must be born again to enter into this kingdom. So there's a remarkable difference between the kingdom. You know, the kingdom of heaven is closed up for the people that are selected or that have selected to be obedient to God. The threat to the Israelites was, you know, from everybody. So there wasn't really anything that was keeping them from being invaded. Looking for a home that is temporary, and that's what the Israelites got. We're looking for a home that is eternal. The Israelites, they dominated their place, or they dominated Israel for a short period of time before they ended up with a whole lot of things. Luke 1:31-33 says that the kingdom will be endless. Of his kingdom there will be no end. So we have an eternal home that the Israelites did not have. Looking for a home, what is it that's going to be there? In Matthew 5, we see that the poor in spirit, the pure in heart, the persecuted are going to inherit the kingdom. The kingdom cannot be shaken, according to Hebrews 12:28. And it is beyond our comprehension to describe what this kingdom is going to be. This afternoon, go back and read Revelation 21 in verses 10 through 21. And that's John's attempt through the Holy Spirit to just describe what a wonderful place this that heaven is and what it's going to be for us. So Israel got a place for their mortal lives, and we have a place that is prepared by God for us for eternity. We're promised an eternity in heaven with God. And so, finally, where do you want to spend that eternity? Look at what the Israelites got and look at the home that we're looking for, that we are looking for, and consider how much joy that those people must have had to have been able to enter that promised land that they had been hearing about for all that period of time. How much less excited should we be? We've got the spiritual presence of God that is promised to us. We won't need to tend any crops or animals. We won't have to take care of things like that when we reach heaven. And this has been promised by Jesus, that is promised by God for us. So are you anticipating an eternal home with God, an eternal home with God's people? Is it a place that's beyond our comprehension? Yes, it is. But it's something that that we should think about every day, every looking into that promised land and the eternity that comes with it. This morning, if you're not a part of the ones that are looking for that, you have the opportunity to make that right and to be in a position to look forward to that kingdom, just like all their Christians do. If you're subject to the gospel invitation this morning, we invite you to come to the front as we stand and sing.